Thanks, Dave. It's good to be with you. I met some of you before. As you know, my mum and dad, or maybe you don't know, my parents, Ed and Joyce Ayrton, were here for a number of years, and just want to thank you for all the love and care you showed them. Mum's doing pretty well up in Bethany Care Home, and adjusting to life as it is now with all its limitations. I have retired from working in a church in Southampton. I used to work at Portswood Church. I retired just before Christmas last year when I hit that golden age where you kind of move off from those kind of positions. And Mary and myself are just about to embark on a bit of a new adventure working with a mission organization. I won't go into that, not on YouTube anyway, but we're kind of continuing in serving the Lord in a different way as we support mission people in teams in some overseas locations. We're going to stay here, but we'll probably be traveling out and giving some pastoral support and that kind of thing. Now, I'm here to continue your series in the book of Acts. Oh, good, that's good. It works. It's called Christians on the Move. You've been looking at the exciting story of how the early church began to grow. The story begins as Jesus, after the resurrection, leaves his earth, is ascended into his Father's presence, and commissions his disciples to kind of continue in the work that he began. It's an exciting story, and I hope you've been enjoying it as you've been through it. Today we're thinking about this subject: what happens when doors, or rather, what opens when doors close? Because we read of some closed doors in this passage, and I guess that's where the title came from. Let me share a word with you. It's not particularly long, a little bit long. Anyone heard of this word? Missiology? Missiology. It's the study of mission. Mission is the kind of shorthand we give, I say we Christians that get into these things, for the story of and the ongoing work of God as Christians reach out with the good news to all nations. That's called mission. Sometimes it's called world mission. And the study of world mission history, the biblical basis of it, is called missiology. Sorry if you knew that already, but I thought I'd better explain it. Now, here's another word. Have you heard of this this technical term? It's called messiology. Messiology. What does that mean? Well, once we're involved in mission, I don't know whether you've noticed, once we're involved often in the Christian life and seeking together to serve the Lord Jesus, sometimes things can get messy. George Verwer, founder of Operation Mobilization, he coined the term and has written a book or two about it or referred to it. Sometimes things don't always go to plan, do they? Have you noticed that? They don't always work out quite as we'd like. Doors close when we were hoping and praying they might open. Things get stuck and you don't quite know sometimes where you're going. And that's what we see in today's passage. It happens to individuals, it can happen to churches, it can happen to groups, it can happen to teams. Maybe you've been there sometime in your life. If you haven't, I think you probably will do at some point in time. And there are other ways doors are slammed shut. Let's look at what happened, you know, as they say on a good TV box set, previously in the book of Acts. I just want to read a couple of verses leading up to where we were. Do you remember from last week? Paul and Barnabas, verse 39 of chapter 15. It is good if you've got your Bible to follow it. Paul and Barnabas, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And then verse 41, where our passage begins, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So for Paul and Barnabas, a huge door slammed right shut in their faces. They probably both of them got splinters, if you see what I mean. Because something had happened. Something went wrong in that sense. There was a slammed door. They'd worked together for a number of years, right from the beginning when Paul was first converted and began serving the church, serving the Lord in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas were a team, and they were, for a number of years, I don't quite know how many, probably at least five, could have been longer, had worked together. Paul and Barnabas, Paul, it was like Simon and Garfunkel. Paul and Barnabas, sorry, that's a bit of an old reference, but they were like, you know, they were together. And now, they're not. It's all over. They just stopped the church splitting in half, the whole church, over circumcision. You heard about that last week. And now, they themselves have split. It's over for them. Their working together is over, and everybody knew about it. It's a terrible disaster in one sense. It's a mess. It's a closed door. And I want us to think about that row and the aftermath of that row. And the word in the original Greek is the same word that we get the idea of paroxysm, which is a medical term. When you go into convulsions, that's paroxysm. When you have a terrible fever, or, you know, the temperature rises, that's paroxysm. And when it's referred to in this context, well, the NIV politely translates it as a sharp disagreement. It was a blazing row. Red faces, raised voices, probably, not sure of that. A high temperature. It wasn't a pretty sight or a happy event. It was a row. You saw it last week. And because of this row, what happens? Well, as you can hopefully see from the map, they are in Antioch. Barnabas follows the dotted line to Cyprus. Paul and Silas go up round the corner into Turkey, into Cilicia or Cilicia, or however you pronounce it, Dave. I'm not sure either. But anyway, he go into that area of Turkey. The two kind of partners have split up from their partners in ministry, have split up from that. So they go, Paul and Silas go back to the churches that they knew to plant them. The churches they planted to strengthen them. That's what happens. Okay, how do you feel after a big emotional row? How do you feel when something like that happens? More particularly, how do you carry on when something like that happens? Ever been there? You know, a crisis of some sort? A big row, something, a sudden argument in your team or on the church, in the church or wherever you are, that suddenly seems to come out of nowhere, and it's awful. It's like an earthquake, isn't it? It can be really difficult. People go off in a huff, maybe. There's a breakdown of relationships or division. By the way, I don't know anything about your church at the moment. I'm just bringing this word, okay? So don't think I'm getting or saying anything about anyone. But it happens to all of us. We go through these things in our Christian experience. So how do you carry on after that? Because it's not unusual that some people think, well, if this is how Christians are, I'm out of here. That's enough for me. I don't want this anymore. And that's understandable, isn't it? But this passage is telling us that actually, when doors like that slam shut, something else can open. How do you get up? How do you carry on? That's what I want us to be thinking about. How do you get up after that kind of experience? Well, look at what happens. First of all, it's very clear that you can. It is possible to get up after a trauma like that. Paul, he must have felt terrible about it, but he doesn't give up. He gets up and he carries on. You don't have to run for it. Paul doesn't. And as we look at verses 40 and 41, what does Paul do? How does he get up then? Well, he gets on with what has to be done. He and Silas head off, it says, to strengthen the churches he knew in that area. They were the churches that needed to hear all about the Jerusalem letter from last week, had to hear the good news that you didn't have to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus. And there was a letter to read to them. Paul knew that that's what they got to do. And he just got up with Silas and headed off, maps gone now, round into Turkey to get on with what God he knew God wanted him to do. That would have been awkward. Imagine it. You know, they come to the first town. They go to the community there and they say, hi, Paul. Hi. Oh, hi, Silas. Where's Barnabas? Oh, he's not here. He's not with us. I don't know what the conversation went. Oh, that's a shame. We love Barnabas. He was such an encouraging chap, you know. Wouldn't have been easy, would it? But they do it. Paul probably had a heavy heart and dragging steps, but he got back on with what he knew God wanted him to do. And we need to be like that ourselves, don't we? When things happen, when there's that kind of trauma that can come and make it really hard, you think, oh, how am I just going to carry on with that? I've been there. You just have to kind of do it. Like Martin Luther said about prayer, when I don't feel like praying, I have to pray until I feel like it. And sometimes it's kind of like that as we follow the Lord Jesus. But there's more. Paul, in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 16, if you look at it, it's really interesting, isn't it? Because what we see here is that Paul doesn't throw away all the good stuff that he'd kind of experienced with Barnabas. You see, after spiritual trauma, you know, after something like this happens, it's really easy to say, oh, well, you know, if I can't work with Barnabas, if Barnabas wasn't going to accept, you know, what I wanted to do, well, I'm going to forget everything about Barnabas. All the other stuff we did before that happened is kind of rubbish, or it's not worth kind of keeping. Paul doesn't do that. And you can see why in this passage. He finds Timothy, this young believer. And when he finds him, he says, come with us, Timothy. We'd like you to join our team. We'd like to kind of train you in that sense. Paul does exactly what Barnabas would have done. You notice that? That's what Barnabas did for Paul in the early day. It's what Barnabas did with John Mark. That was why they had the big row in the first place. And what does Paul do? He doesn't kind of think, I'm not going to be soft like Barnabas. He says, no, he keeps what he'd learned of Barnabas, and it carries on in his life. It's a strange event in a way, because Paul encourages Timothy to be circumcised. Now, how come? What's that all about? Because in the previous section, they just won this battle that said that Gentile believers don't need to be circumcised. That was last week's passage. But you see, Timothy wasn't a Gentile believer. He was a Jewish believer. His background was Jewish. His mother was Jewish, but his father was not. And still today, if your mother is Jewish, technically you can be Jewish, because the line of kind of Jewish inheritance goes through the mother. Possibly because you can always be sure who your mother is, but you might not be completely sure about who your father is, somebody suggested. And it might be for that reason or some other reason, the line goes through the mother. Timothy's mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. He was brought up Jewish by his mother, but he was never circumcised. Maybe his father didn't allow it. Now, that would have made Timothy unacceptable to Jewish people. So when Paul, as he always did, as you'll see as you read the stories on, he always used to go to the synagogue first and tell them how he, a Jewish man, had discovered that Jesus was the Messiah. That was his first message, that Jesus was the one that God had promised and the Jews were waiting for. And that was the first message. And he could say, I'm Jewish, and look, I've discovered my Messiah. And let my friend Timothy, he's from a Jewish background, he can tell you about the Messiah. They would have said, he's not properly Jewish, he hasn't been circumcised, why should we listen to him? And so probably for that reason, Timothy is circumcised, or Paul encourages him to be circumcised, so that he can tell people from a Jewish background about Jesus without them, as it were, being offended by his own background. Timothy is actually unique, isn't he? You think about what happened last week. Think about the Jewish-Gentile nature of the church going forward. Timothy has a Jewish background, but he's got also from a Gentile background. He is uniquely kind of placed alongside Timothy to be involved with Paul in what's going on next. But what it shows us is that Paul was so passionate that people hear the gospel, hear the good news, that he doesn't want anything to stop them. And he's even prepared to be misunderstood, possibly, by allowing Timothy to be circumcised. Paul is helping Timothy to be accepted by those who would otherwise reject him. Again, remember what happened when Paul first became a believer? Do you remember when he went to Jerusalem? Do you remember what happened? The Jerusalem leaders said, "We don't want him. Oh no, he's too scary. He was killing us, you know, a couple of months ago. Why should we have him in our fellowship? He was unacceptable." Who enabled him to be acceptable? Barnabas. Again, Paul is kind of following Barnabas' example. He's not, after the trauma, he's not thrown it all behind. He's moving on. And getting up, rather, and moving on. And so verse 4 tells us that Paul and Silas go on this mission. They take the churches the letter about Jewish and Gentile believers. They explain it. The churches love it. They're really thrilled, and they grow in their faith and in their numbers. And Paul begins to see the fruit of his obedience, of the unity, of the grace of the Lord working. You heard about grace a lot last week, how the Holy Spirit was leading them in the Jerusalem decision. And these little churches that they go and visit are hear the news, get the idea, get the truth, and they're thrilled and they grow, their faith is strengthened. And that must have been, Paul begins to see the fruit again of what God had enabled him to do. Maybe his steps are getting a little lighter now. Maybe as he's working through it, some of the trauma is behind him. We don't want closed-door trauma to rob you of the good things that have happened before it all went wrong, if it's gone wrong. And we don't want the row. Paul doesn't let the row that had happened rob them of the chance to do what God had called them to do as they get up and move on. That's what I want to think about next. Moving on, chapter 16, verses 3 to 10. Because it is possible to move on after this kind of setback. It doesn't have to be the last word. It wasn't for Paul and for Silas and Timothy. I don't think it was for Barnabas either, but that's another story which we don't read in the book of Acts. So as Paul and Silas and Timothy complete the task, they've shared this message of unity, the message that Jesus is all we need to be in God's family. We don't need anything else, only Jesus, only faith in Jesus, that's enough. We don't need to become Jewish. We can continue to walk with God, to know Jesus the Messiah in our lives as our Lord and our King, as Gentile background people. That's the message, and it's been heard, and it's exciting. There's fruit from it. So they must have been thinking, well, what next? We've done that now. What happens now? And that's what this middle section is all about. I want to just make 2 points about the way they continue. Firstly, it says, notice in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6, the way it's all described, verse 7 and 8. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. The words are about they, and in verses 7 and 8 it's we. Suddenly it becomes much more collective here. You can see it in the language being used. And in verses 7 and verse 8, even when Paul has this vision that only he has, or he shares it, you've got this lovely kind of expression here towards the end of verse 10. It says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is where the word we enters, and it's probably now Luke is part of the group as well. So Luke, who's writing it, it says, we were there, we were doing it, and so on and so forth. But during this section, it's not about Paul saying, I want to do this, I want to do that. It's much more about we. There's a kind of group of them now, and they're working in fellowship together. And it's a simple point, really, but the first thing I want to say is, as we move on, we need to do that together. We need one another. We need the fellowship of team. We need fellowship in leadership. Paul needed it, and we do too. But the other thing to notice in this section is that they're moving on, not just together, but with the Lord. Do you notice that? There's all these references in this little section to the Holy Spirit keeping them from preaching in Asia. The Spirit of Jesus not alone. Now, I do have, if the slide is able to return, I don't know. It doesn't matter if it doesn't. But I've got a map to show you all these places, which would help, but it's okay if you can't do it. So if we could see the map, you'd see it kind of going. They went through the towns kind of in the southern part of Turkey where they'd been to before. And there was a main road that went straight along, straight line, all the way down to the coast, which at a place called Ephesus, we've heard of in the New Testament. But that was in the province. The province was Asia. Not the whole continent of Asia, but that part. Oh, there it is. Oh, brilliant. There it is. Excellent. Okay, you've got the map. So there you are. They get... Oh, it's gone again. Okay. Okay, don't worry. Imagine the map. So they go to... So where was that? Yeah, so they... Normally, the natural way would have gone to go straight west, straight along. They've been to the churches they've been to. They would probably go to the nearest big city on, which would be Ephesus, which was a massive... Well, there it is. Okay, massive there, through Laodicea. But the Holy Spirit tells them, Asia, you're not to preach the word in Asia. So they go north. And then they get up there to the border, to Mysia, and they're thinking, well, maybe we should go up to the Black Sea. And the Holy Spirit, it says, tells them not to. Or they feel that the Lord is stopping them. And so they go west through Mysia until they come to Troas, which I believe Troas is actually technically in Asia still. But I need to just check that. So you think, they must have been thinking, what's going on? But the point is, it's the Lord is kind of nudging them and leading them. They're looking to the Lord. He's intervening. We don't know how. It's not clear about just how this happens. It might have been through prophetic words. It might have been through them praying together and having a sense that the Lord was saying this. It might have been that when they got to the border of Bithynia or going that way, they knew they couldn't go there because they didn't have the visas or something like that, equivalent. We just don't know what it was. But we do know that they were kind of seeing that the Lord was in all of this. They were, as they went on, as they were moving on together, they had this experience of the Lord being with them. And that's really important as we get up after trauma, as we're working with one another to move on, that we do that with the Lord. Think of what happened last time Paul made a decision about where he should go and who he should go with. Well, what happened? There was a blazing row. Paul demanded his way with his people and Barnabas stomped out. This is different. This is a different way of discerning the Lord together. It can be different. These things don't have to repeat themselves. And I don't know, again, my experience has been that sometimes if I've been through something like this, it hasn't happened many times in my life, thankfully, but occasionally you have these experiences. Something goes horribly wrong. Something breaks down or breaks up even. And your fear is, this is going to happen again. It needn't. It doesn't. It's different. Because it can be different. And I want us finally to think about that difference. Thank you for bringing the slides back. Because it's no good getting up, it's no good moving on if you stay the same. It's no good, you know, going through a trauma, you know, which maybe you've partly been responsible for, and not changing, because that way it might well happen again. See how different it is now, and how we can be different. And some of these things I've already referred to, so I'll be quite quick. The first thing is, just as we were saying, in this process, they were looking to the Lord. They expect the Lord to be part of their experience in practical ways. And they do that together. There's listening for what he wants. There's asking him. There's waiting. There's not rushing ahead. Together, they're learning to be dependent on the Lord who's with them. And we need that, don't we, in our lives as we move on, as we are different. We need to live our lives being aware that the God who we love, the Jesus we follow, the Spirit who fills us, is with us. He will be working in the circumstances. And we ask him, we're looking for what he might be doing. We expect him to be involved, and we don't miss it. If we don't expect it, we will miss it. Oh, unless it's so blindingly obvious. Sometimes someone else tells you, or you suddenly realize, I've had this experience. You look back and, you know, you've been out through something, you know, it might be a few hours ago or whatever, earlier in the day, and you think, oh, wow, the Lord was there, and I didn't even kind of notice it at the time. Maybe that's just me, but anyway, we need to learn to that discipline of looking to the Lord, living with him. The other thing about it is that together, they face these closed doors. They accepted kind of the fact, it seems to me, that they were stuck, that, you know, this is the way it sometimes works. You know, so in that, you know, when they're in that, you know, on that journey trying to figure out, should we go this way, that way, that way? It must have been frustrating. Why, you know, for some reason, we, you know, it's obvious we should go to Asia, but no, well, we'll go north then. Oh, no, surely we should go north towards the Black Sea or whatever. And then, oh, no, you know, that all of this took time, but they kind of faced it together. They accepted that sometimes there will be these, not doors of trauma, but just sometimes it's hard to know quite, you know, it's not always going to be miraculously easy in the Christian life. It can be miraculously confusing because God is still there. It can be miraculously difficult because God is at work. Easy isn't a definition of how it is as a Christian, as you've probably noticed. And we need that way of letting the Lord open up our hearts, even when the doors are closed. And there's this realism that you sense in this team who kind of face it together and keep kind of just walking step by step until the way is clear. And it can take a bit of time, as it does for them. There's also, notice, they're guided by God, but in different ways. I've called it three-dimensional. There's probably more than dimensions. God works and leads them together through the circumstances, through the nudges of the Holy Spirit, through perhaps a direct word, through a vision in Paul's case. But there's this discussion as well. That verse 10 is verse 10 is a lovely verse, I think. At the end, they say, after the vision, it says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's where they get to. These different ways, over time, prayerfully discussing it, looking to the Lord about it, they get to a point where they can say, oh, I know why we're in Troas. When they got to this, I think it's certainly not a huge port, but anyway, they got to Troas probably thinking, what are we doing here? We're not allowed to preach the gospel in Asia. And then they get the vision, and then they realize, because they've probably been down the dockside and seen someone with a sign saying fishing trips, you know, day trips, ferry to Troas, you know, been down there, and then they realize, ferry to Macedonia. And then they knew, that's why we're here. They're guided in these different ways. And I think for us and together and individually, it's good, isn't it, to just to see the Lord guiding us in different ways, not just that one thing. He'll confirm it. Sometimes he'll stop us doing one thing before he opens up another thing. You know, there are kind of bits, there's time in the process. guidance in different ways. That's different. And finally, I've kept on about it. It's together. This is better than Paul telling everyone and someone disagreeing. This is a team going through a difficult but beautiful experience in the end of sensing God's calling and getting on with it. I think we need that way of just following Jesus together. So what opens when doors close? Well, much can open as we get up again, as we move on, and as we can be different. We can change. We can grow. Individually, as ourselves, together with one another, as churches and as communities, we can grow. The closed door does not have to be the end of your story or mine or the story of your life as a church together. Now, we thought about how people in the Bible were able to know their lives changing, about being different. And we've seen that actually these people in this account can be different to the way they were. They can be different from the people around them. And that's because Jesus is with them. They knew the difference Jesus makes in their lives. I just want to say, if any of you here or some watching are thinking, well, I don't know about that. I kind of know about Jesus, but I didn't know he could make a difference in my life. Well, if that's where you are, well, move on from there. Maybe ask someone that you know here to explain how it is that Jesus makes that difference. Or if you're online watching from, I don't know where, Google Alpha and maybe join an Alpha course or an Explore course or find out for yourself, because Jesus makes that difference in our lives as we follow him. He really does. We're going to move on now in our service in a moment to celebrate just how Jesus did that, how Jesus made that difference for us in his obedience to what God wanted him to do as he died on the cross. So I just pray as we close this part. Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit you would continue to teach us from your word. Thank you that, Lord, your word is honest. It doesn't pretend that everything is always easy. And that when people have difficulties or even disagreements, Lord, you don't hide that in your word. It's there. And you'll show us, Lord, through the experience of our kind of spiritual ancestors and in your word, how it is we can just get up, how we can move on with you, and also how we can be different. Lord, may we know that in our lives, wherever we are and whatever we're facing. May we know just the joy of seeing you in all of the mess, leading us forward into what you want us to be and where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.